Well, go ahead and open to Psalm 23. In this series, it's gone longer than I thought it would. I'm not complaining, just stating a fact. This is about the 23rd Psalm and how that God used the 23rd Psalm to show me what a pastor should be. And that if this is like a very brief overview of representing Christ to the local church from the position of the pastor. There's a lot more in the scriptures about being a pastor and what God expects and so forth, but the Lord share me, if you understand this, then you're going to get it right. Well, we're taking a look here in the fifth verse. This is the 13th part in the series. And in the fifth verse, it says, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Well, we've studied the first half of this about the table being prepared and so forth. What we want to look at today is this part about, "Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over." Now, I just want to kind of maybe jump ahead a little bit on this. Where it says, "Thou anointest my head with oil," that word head, it can mean your physical head. But the research that I've done, I didn't even write the word down, the Hebrew word, but the research that I've done, it seems to indicate that this word head is making reference more to the person in a position of authority. Now, it can mean your physical head, and yes, it does mean that. But it's also a reference to a person who is in authority. Okay, now, I want you to think of this this phrase here from maybe a little bit of an abstract, viewpoint. "Thou anointest my head with oil." Now, in the local church, the pastor doesn't control people, but he's the person in authority. I mean, he's the pastor of the church. In that respect, he's the head of the church. Now, as I'm looking at my pastor, I should be able to say about God, "Thou, O Lord, anointest my head with oil." Meaning, you, God, are anointing the head of this local church with oil. Now, oil, in many places in Scripture, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Now, with that in mind, what it means is that if a pastor is going to do what he's supposed to do, he needs to be anointed with the oil from on high. If he's not, guess what he cannot do? He cannot truly be a 23rd Psalm pastor. It is impossible. Look, guys, there are a lot of churches out there that are operating, smooth as silk, like a business. And I've been around, I've seen this. You've got your CEO, and you've got your board, and you've got this, and I'm using world terms, okay? But the bottom line is, it's a religious business. There's no anointing. And they talk about how that they have accomplished great things. How many people did we feed over the holiday season? Well, we were able to feed, 500 families. Well, okay. Now, there's nothing wrong with documenting how many people you feed. I don't want you to misunderstand. But what happens is, it becomes statistics. How many did we do, and how much was, and when did this happen, and what's the forecast for, and this. It's like a business. But because it's running so smoothly, people look at it and think, well, praise God, it's got to be anointed. Look at the way everything's operating. It's got to be anointed. No. If you want to make a business run right, all you have to do is get somebody in there with a business mind. Scripturally speaking, we would call that governments. All you have to have is somebody who's a smart administrator. That's all you need. A smart administrator will make any pastor look good. A pastor can be dumb as a box of rocks when it comes to organizational skills. And a lot of them are. It's not an insult. Some of them, they just don't have a clue. But then you bring in an administrator who knows, and man, things are going to work like this. Everything's going to look good, and you'll end up with a great company. But there's no anointing. And we'll talk about this here in a little bit. But first, what we want to look at is from a natural standpoint as far as this, thou anointest my head with oil. Relative to a natural shepherd with his natural animal sheep, in the springtime, bugs begin to proliferate. That's why a lot of us have our yards sprayed, you know, for mosquitoes and things like that, because we don't want to deal with it. Well, you can't spray entire pastures. And wherever it is that you take your sheep, you know, you can't just deal with it on a massive scale. And so what happens is, all these bugs, you know, little gnats and flies and mosquitoes, all the things that we don't like, they, you know, go. How many of you ever seen a cow? And it's like flies all over its face, and they stand there, you know, chewing, swinging its tail, like no big deal. And you're like, ooh, get those flies. You just want to run in and smack the flies off. Well, that's what it is with sheep. Only sheep tend to be a little more skittish and sensitive to all of this. And one of the things that can happen is they can have, well, for example, there's one particular fly. It's called the nasal fly. And what it can do is, what it wants to do, its goal in life, is to fly into the nose of a sheep. You know, well, crawl up in there. Now, how many of you ever felt like you had a bug in your nose? Right? You know how irritating that is. We're blessed in that we have fingers. Are you with me? We can deal with this. But a sheep, you know, it's kind of hard to get your hoof. So what happens is, like these nasal flies, you know, they want to crawl up in the nose of the sheep and lay eggs. Well, I'm not done. It's going to get grosser. Then when the eggs hatch, the larva crawls further up into the nasal passages of the little sheep and begins to eat and burrow its way, you know, into the... And you talk about irritating. I mean, how would you like to have something crawling around up inside your head, you know, eating and burrowing and so forth? It's disgusting. So what happens is the sheep, they can develop what you might call a personality disorder. They begin to act very erratically. And not only that, but there can be severe inflammation on the inside that begins to spread to the outside. But the inflammation on the inside will create pressure on the inside. How many of you have ever had a sinus infection and the pressure with that? I mean, you can't really see your face all puffed out, but on the inside, man, that pressure is right in there. And it hurts. And it's extremely irritating. And likewise, the sheep, you know, they can't blow their nose. I mean, they can't do what we can to deal with these things. They can't run down and buy some nasal spray or whatever. And they actually will, if it gets bad enough, start banging their heads against rocks and trees to try and find relief from the pain. And in some cases, they will actually bang their heads until they kill themselves because they can't take it. Well, during this process, the ewes will stop feeding the lambs because they don't want to be bothered. You know how it is when you don't feel good, you don't want to be bothered, and so on and so forth. Well, the lambs are the same way. And so the ewes will stop feeding the lambs, and it's a terrible situation. Well, another thing that that springtime tends to bring out are what's called scab parasites. These are little, like, microscopic parasites that just love to feast on sheep. And they'll, like, dig their way in, and they'll start living off the sheep. Well, you talk about infections and all kinds of issues as far as that's concerned. And they tend to focus, like, on the head of the sheep. Well, sheep, they tend to be a... how can I say this? they like to be together, typically. Sheep like to be together in a flock. That's why you've heard the stories. If you have a flock of sheep, they get spooked and one jumps off the cliff. You know, all the rest of them, it's because they want to follow their buddy. Like when you ask your kids, if they jumped off, would you jump off too? You know, well, if they were a sheep, yeah, they would. And so sheep like to be together. Well, one of the things that they, the way that they demonstrate, you know, their friendship with each other, you know, they can't shake, you know, paws. So what they do, or hooves, they rub their heads up against each other to show their friendship and affection. Well, when you have scab parasites, guess what happens? You're spreading that. How many of you have ever seen a dog with mange? Okay. Well, this is kind of maybe a very, that's maybe not the best way to describe it, but that gives you an image in your mind of how this can just devastate a sheep. And so, you know, they're buddies and they rub heads, and so they're passing this stuff off, and it's highly contagious. Another problem with sheep is, how can I say it? When they're trying to find dates to the prom, it's flirting season, okay? And so, they, you know, all the rams, you know, they think they're bad to the bone. And, you know, they strut and try to show off because, you know, they're trying to, you know. And, if they think that one is, you know, intruding into his territory, you know, don't mess with my woman, they'll start butting heads. And you've seen some of the pictures of some of these things, like the mountain goats, you know, wham. And, you know, you can, I've never heard it personally, but I've heard that, in the mountains when they're doing this, you can hear it from 2, 3, 4 miles away as that sound echoes through the mountains of their head, bam, blasting. Well, a shepherd knows that, yeah, okay, they can stand, you know, a little bit of that, but it will increase in intensity. And eventually what can happen is they can kill each other. I mean, break each other's neck. I mean, just, it's not good. And even if they don't kill each other, they can injure each other. You know, you don't, I mean, sheep are bad enough, all right? What you don't want is a brain damaged sheep. I mean, that's even worse. They start mooing instead of baying. You've got problems. Anyway, so the shepherd knows he's got to deal with all of these. And where David writes in here, thou anointest my head with oil. David no doubt had done this many times with the sheep. Well, typically what shepherds, and more so today maybe than back in the time of David, as far as part of this, but there would be a mixture of, say, linseed oil, sulfur, and tar. And I don't know how that smells. But the shepherd would many times make a, you know, batch of that. It's kind of a thicker, you know, compound. And then literally, you know, rub it in to the sheep's head. Now, you and I might think that is absolutely gross. I don't want anybody rubbing anything like that on my head. But the sheep actually like it. In part because they're getting attention, you know, from the shepherd. But in part, it feels good because they don't have the problems they were having before. Like as far as the you know, the flies and the gnats and the parasites and so on and so forth. And so, you know, they'll let him rub this gloppy stuff on there and, you know, kind of rub it into their heads and so on and so forth. And today, modern times, they'll have dipping tanks, where if they feel like they need to, they'll actually add some stuff into a, you know, great big like tub, and one sheep at a time, bring them in and put them in there and let them get covered with and push their head down in and bring them back out so that their head is covered with this compound that they have. And as far as the head butting is concerned, many times what the shepherd will do is get this real thick, gloppy stuff, like maybe, think in terms of axle grease. I mean just ooey, gooey, thick. And smear it all over, you know, the head of the sheep. What, you know, male or female, just, you know, just put it on there. Because what will happen is this. You know, they get feisty with each other, and they decide that, you know, they're going to show off, and so they stand back, you know, and boom, they take off. But when their heads hit, they slide off because... And I've never seen this happen, but based on reports, it's like they'll stop and turn and look. How do you do that? And, you know, let's do this again. And then, well, they'll stop because they figure something's not right here. And they, you know, they haven't put it together. It's because of that gloppy stuff on top of my head. But what it does, that thick, you know, thou anointest my head with axle grease, because of that thick stuff on there, it puts an end to the headbutting. See this? Okay, now, I know you're catching on here, all right? But let's just go ahead and bring it on to us in the church. Not just this church, but any church. Look in Mark chapter 3. How many of you know that we have an irritant in our life called Satan? In Mark chapter 3, and I found this very interesting. Jesus had been teaching, he'd been healing a bunch of people and casting devils out, so on and so forth. Well, we pick this up in verse 20, and it says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And the scribes, which came down from Jerusalem, saith, he hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils." Okay, now they accused Jesus of being devil-possessed, if you will, because they said, he hath Beelzebub. Now here's what's interesting. In the Greek, and I didn't write this word down either, but the Greek word for Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. Lord of the Flies. So Satan, he is our gnat. He is our mosquito. He is our fly. Are you seeing the analogy here? Satan is an irritant. Look in John chapter 8. And he irritates us in a way that natural flies don't. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." What's one way he can irritate you? He can lie. And what do the lies do? They can drive you crazy. Here's why. Satan doesn't like to tell obvious lies. Obvious lies don't work too well. He wants to tell you subtle lies. He wants to tell you, somehow he wants to get a message of a lie across to you that would cause you to start acting erratically. So what do you mean? Okay, let me make one up here, okay? Well, I don't really need to go to church. I can, you know, have fellowship with God at home. Sure you can. Absolutely. There's no denying that. So half of your statement is correct. The other half is wrong. Somehow you've bought into a lie that says you don't need to be in church. Well, the Bible doesn't say. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Well, you just can't trust. Yes, you can. You just haven't found one yet you can trust. That's the problem. And my guess is you're probably not praying too much about this, because if you were, God's not going to say, "No, I'm not leading you to a church." My guess is God's going to try and do everything he can to lead you to the church where you need to be. So that's just one example of a lie. But you start acting erratically. What's the erratic behavior relative to that lie? You don't go to church. And now listen, in the kingdom, the kingdom of God, Christians who do not act erratically go to church. Christians who act erratically will not go to church. They won't be regular. They won't see the need. See? So there's a lie that has led to erratic behavior. Look over in John chapter 10. Verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." How does Satan get a lie into people's lives? Through somebody else. Usually through somebody else. Satan, as the thief, will operate through junior thieves. I don't mean devils. I'm talking about, you know, people in churches, pastors, so on and so forth. Steal, kill, and destroy. See, if you don't deliver truth to somebody, you can steal, kill, and destroy their walk with God. Now, I don't mean you steal their salvation, but what I'm saying is you're stealing, killing, and destroying the fullness of what they could be, because if they don't believe they can be something, if they don't believe they have something, if they don't believe this, that, and the other can be done, even though in Scripture it bears out that this, that, and the other can be done, you've lost out. Somebody has stolen from you. For years, regardless of what the Bible said, I was raised to believe that divine healing is not for today. That's what I was taught. The people that taught me that loved Jesus. They were born again. They weren't trying to lie to me, but they stole from me divine healing that I could have experienced through my life. Until the day came where, like I put over here on the shelf all those teachings, and I went back and I began studying in Scripture, you know, like the Bereans, study to see if these things be so. I began studying the Scriptures, and I began to find out, you know, bless God, those people love me. And they did, man. I'm telling you, the church where I grew up, they loved me. I'm sure I pestered a bunch of them, but they loved me. They really did. And I knew that. My Sunday school teachers, I knew they loved me. And I knew they loved Jesus. I didn't know anything about their personal lives, but as far as I could tell in church, those people cared about me. And they wanted me to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the pastor and the associate pastor and everybody else in that church. But the thing is, they didn't help me in that area of divine healing because of what they taught me, because of the way I was raised. So they did other things right, but this was stolen from me, even though I had the Bible. Well, praise God, I've reclaimed that. Hallelujah. Now I understand it differently. But the thing is, Satan, he operates in that way to steal, kill, and destroy everything about our relationship with God to keep us from the fullness of who we are in Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. And look here at this one verse, 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." See, those flies fly around looking for a sheep's nose that they can enter in. As long as all that anointing's on there, the flies don't like that stuff. Well, likewise, Satan, as a roaring lion, he's not literally a roaring lion, you know that. It's an illustration to help us, you know, associate what he does. He says, he's seeking whom he may devour. That means it is possible to be undevourable. It doesn't say here he's devouring everybody he sees. He's seeking whom he can devour. See this? So, you look at this, and we see, you better know this. Your name is not exempt on this. Your name is on a list. Now, again, I'm figuratively. Your name is on a list, and that is the devouring list. Now, I'm not saying this to be funny, I'm serious. Every one of us, Satan, through all of his devils, and so he is looking for somebody that he can completely destroy. So you better thank God for the people that do pray in the Spirit, because you don't know but what they're praying in the Spirit, and the Holy Ghost is making intercession for you through them to keep you from being devoured. Which means maybe I should pray more in tongues, because he might want to pray intercession through me for you to keep you from being devoured. My personal opinion, you don't have to agree with this one. My personal opinion is there are a lot more people on this planet who have died in drug overdoses, car wrecks, this, that, and the other, if it weren't for the people who are praying. Because when you're praying in the Spirit, you do not know the fullness of everything you're praying about, but you're praying according to the will of God. So I firmly believe that praying in tongues protects a lot of people from an early death. Well, he says here that Satan's walking about seeking whom he may devour. So he's an irritant. All right, well, let's talk about scab parasites. Yuck. Look and see our glory. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. see there are scab parasites in the church. He said, that's gross, Brother Martin. Maybe you should get the carpets cleaned. I'm not talking about that. Hold on now. Verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. Jump to verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Okay, what do you see in here? You see a scab parasite. You say, what in the world do you mean? He says, to have no company with people like this. Now here's what happens. When people cop an attitude in a church, you better watch out. Because that, you ever heard the term, it'll rub off on you? That's what this means. When people have an attitude in the church, if they don't deal with that attitude, it will rub off. The scab parasite of that attitude will rub off on other people. And you guys that have been in church long enough, you've probably seen this happen. Where people become infected with an attitude because of their fellowship and relationship with other people in the church. You'll see there are churches that have split over things like this. Somebody cops an attitude and they don't deal with it, it's not addressed. And what happens is you have other people in the church that, you know, their personalities, you know, seem to mesh or whatever. So instead of taking note of the fact that this person has an attitude, you say, okay, give me an example of an attitude. Okay. A constant complainer. This is one. A constant complainer. Somebody that just nothing's right. They've always got problems. They don't know why God won't do this. Don't know why God won't do that. They get prayed for, but it's the same problem all the time. I mean, all the time. Same thing. That person has a scab parasite of an attitude. They're not receiving what they could receive. And again, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to pray for people. You know, I've seen this happen over the years where, you know, somebody in the church, it's like, boy, I mean, they changed and or whatever, and now, you know, this is the problem and that's the problem, and, you know, people don't like me, people are against me, people are trying to keep me from my plans and so on. And I'm telling you now, you better watch out, because if you don't, if you hang around that, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, fussing comes by hearing, and hearing by the fussing of another person. You better watch out. Because this stuff can spread. Excuse me, look in 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'll give you another example here. 1 Timothy 5, verse 13. And we're jumping in the middle of this here just to make a point. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. So nowadays, people don't go from house to house. I mean, they do. But nowadays, what do? They'll call you and bend your ear. They'll send you email and bend your fingers. They'll communicate. They'll do the same thing here, but they'll be busybodies. Now, he's talking of people in the church. And what he's revealing here really are people that are in rebellion within the church. And they're trying to spread this infection to other folks. Anybody who is a malcontent in a church will look for someone to be malcontent with them. I'm telling you as I'm standing here. We have had people in this church since I walked in the doors as the pastor. We have had people in this church who became malcontents, but they couldn't find anybody to be malcontent with them, and they left. That has happened more than once. More than once. And then the downside to this is when people look at me and think, well, you're the pastor, bless God, you need to go out there and get them, bring them back in, you know, the 90 and 9 and so forth. Hey, you better be rejoicing, I don't. You better be shining my shoes in gratitude, hallelujah. They do need it. It's not that you don't love them. But when you do what you can when they are here, and they reject it when they're here, they are not going to receive it when they leave. And if they're not going to make an effort to make adjustments, whatever that means for them, and I go out, please come back, please come back, please come back, you know what I'm doing in their mind? What I'm doing? I'm giving them approval for what they are doing. You don't need that. I don't need that. The best for people like that, seriously, for people like that, best place for them is home. They don't need to be in any church like that when they've got that kind of a scab parasite. Look at another place. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And look here in verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now look at this. Now see, this is one passage that could really get you in trouble. Because when you start preaching on silly women, you lose half your congregation. Can I have my offering back, Brother Martin? So we're not going to talk about silly women. We're going to talk about the people who were doing this to the silly women. I'm sure these women had to have been blonde. I mean, there's no other. How? Oh. Okay, moving right along. Yeah. Listen, you can't do this, what he's describing here, if you're not looking for a silly woman. You see what I mean? And let's just eliminate the women thing for the moment. Silly people. What does that, silly people, okay, what does it mean, silly people? That's an interesting word that they've chosen, silly, but what it really means is, you know, people that aren't trying to grow and mature spiritually. Maybe they say the right words, go through the motions and so forth, but they just stay like they are. And you have people who are looking for others who are that spiritually immature to influence them in all of these things that they're influencing them with, whatever it would be. These are the kind of people that are like scab parasites. Because, again, in all these examples that I'm giving you, it is through fellowship with the other people. Remember the sheep rubbing heads? Okay, it's with fellowship with these other people that this stuff begins to be passed along. They're looking for someone who will be in agreement with them on this. And the best thing you can do is like Paul wrote in here. I mean, this is an instruction from God where he said, avoid these people. Doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you don't pray for them and so forth. It just, you know, you don't hang around them. And now, why would God say that? Think about it. Why would God say that? Because he knows that no matter how strong in the Lord and in the power of his might we are, he knows that as humans, our psyche, our soul is susceptible to influence. And so he's saying the best thing for you is to just avoid fellowshipping with people like that so this stuff doesn't rub off, so it doesn't begin to affect you. And even if you don't agree with what they're saying, sooner or later you're going to start getting irritated over what they're doing. If you have a thorn in your finger, you don't just leave it there and look at it. What do? You take it out because you don't like the irritation. Okay, remove the thorns from your life. Oop. Now there's a sermon title. Praise God. Barry, you can use that one if you want to. Remove the thorns from your life. Now let's talk about the headbutting. Glory to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Take a look here in verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak things before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, headbuttings, to sum it up. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. In other words, it's going to have to be dealt with. And have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Well, here in verse 20, he's basically talking about headbutting. People who are positioning themselves for attention. Now, granted, this isn't the same thing as the sheep flirting. But you'll have people in churches headbutt for authority in the church. Headbutt for influence. Headbutt for a position. Headbutt for a title. They'll try to headbutt and make somebody else look bad. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're just going to look here at the very first verse. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Not from the outside, but among you. Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? A lust for power, a lust for authority, a lust for influence, so on and so forth. So you can have people in the church begin to headbutt. No, it's best I not say that. But I'll say it like this. I've witnessed that. One of the bad things, though, is when they're trying to headbutt with the pastor. And, you know, there might be some pastors out there that need a good headbutting. But we're not going to talk about those pastors. We're going to talk about pastors anywhere in the world who are trying to become a 23rd Psalm pastor. You had better not try to headbutt with that pastor. I'm telling you, you better not. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to like everything about that pastor and so on and so forth. We understand that, personalities, whatever it would be. But when you start this headbutting thing, and I've seen that, you know, in churches where people literally try. This is one of the reasons why you have church splits. Not just one, okay? Where somebody in the church headbutts to get into a position of authority and then pulls people with him and starts another church. Now, there's something wrong with that pastor. There's something wrong down there. Well, are you sure? What is it? What sin is the pastor in? I know of a situation where a pastor made a wrong decision. Now, he did make a wrong decision, and he admitted it. Now, he did not get involved in immorality or anything like that, but he made a wrong decision. And there were some people in the church that were very upset about that wrong decision that he made because they felt like it could have had a very negative impact on them and their families and so on and so forth. And a bunch of the people packed up and left the church. Well, I knew enough about the situation to where I can stand here and tell you that all those people that left that church, they didn't all pray about it. They got offended and they left. And some of them, let's just say that there may have been within them a very high headbutting potential. Well, in the church, this is very dangerous because you're going to hurt people with all of this. The weaker Christians are going to be driven away in a church when headbutting starts. Now, in all of this, you know, Satan the irritant and the scab parasites and the headbutting, there's only one solution. And where it says, thou anointest my head with oil. Remember at the beginning of the message I talked about how that the head of the church, the pastor, needs God to apply that anointing? Okay, one thing you need to understand is that the pastor cannot anoint the people. Your anointing comes from God. Look over in Acts chapter 10. I want you to see this one first. Acts chapter 10. And in verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Okay, what do you have here in this? God is the one who anointed Jesus by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, if Jesus is the prototype or our example of, you know, the 23rd Psalm shepherd, then what that means is, as the local shepherd trying to become a 23rd Psalm shepherd, I need this same kind of anointing. If God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, I need that anointing. It comes from God. But I can't pass it on to somebody else. I can't give you an anointing of the Holy Spirit. I can't give you an anointing of power. I can't do that. In some cases, it's almost like preachers give people the impression that they can transfer their miracle-working power and anointing onto somebody else. Listen, if it's not the Holy Spirit doing it, it can't happen. You understand this? Because I've seen people get out there and get so messed up because now they believe they've got an anointing that they don't have. Anointings come from God. They don't come from people. Now, if you say, oh, Brother Martin, give me an anointing. I've got some oil up here. I can anoint you with oil, but I can't anoint you with the Holy Ghost and power. You see this? There is so much garbage teaching out there in the body of Christ about this transference of anointing, and it's not true. You can't do it. I know you can. No, you can't. I know you. You need to read my letter from a couple of months ago. I explained from Scripture how it's impossible for this to happen. The only way that people in the church are going to get this anointing we're talking about is if they spend time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Likewise, the only way the pastor is going to get it is if he spends time in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. You know, it's amazing how many people, once they get something in their head, they flat out do not want to let go of it, no matter what you show them in Scripture. And the only thing you can do is walk away from that kind of a conversation because they're not teachable, at least not in that particular area. I don't care what you've seen and what you've witnessed. I don't care how many crusades you've been to. I'm telling you, search it in the Scriptures. You show me, and I'm serious now, I mean this. I may have missed something in the Bible. You show me anywhere in the Scriptures where God commissioned anyone, to anoint someone with the Holy Ghost and power. Listen, not even Jesus did that. Jesus said, I'll pray the Father and He'll send. And who showed up on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit. Now, in Acts chapter 1... Verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Okay, what am I seeing in here? What I'm seeing is, I'm part of the church. He's the head of the church, right? Now, it says here that in Christ we have this authority. We are above principality, power, might, dominion, every name. Why? Because we're in Christ. Not because of who we are by ourselves, but because we're in Christ, now we have this. In fact, it says in chapter 2 that He's raised us up, in verse 6, says He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So because I'm in Christ, I now share in this anointing, this authority, this position of being above all of these things. Okay, now, here's what I'm getting at. As the pastor of the local church, I need to come to the place of knowing that. That I am above every irritant and every scab parasite and every rebellious attitude, every devil that's trying to move on people in rebellion for headbutting. I am above that as the pastor of the local church. No matter who you are as a pastor, no matter what kind of church you're pastoring, you need to come to the place of understanding that you have this position in Christ. So now here I am. I'm the pastor of the church. If headbutting is going on in the church, and I sit back and I wring my hands, oh, I just don't know what to do, I don't know how we're going to handle this, it means I have not come to the place of fully understanding Ephesians 1, 17 through 23. I don't understand my position in Christ. And I'm trying to deal with this on my own. When there are people in the church that are dealing with, you know, the irritant of Satan, you know, the examples we gave, when there are scab parasites trying to infect the people in the church, and I sit back and think, oh God, what do I do, what do I do? God's going to say, I'll tell you what you do. You figure out who you are in me and the position that I've placed you in and the calling I have upon your life and act like it. You're the one that I placed in authority. Doesn't mean other people don't have things to do and so on and so forth in the church. But if you're the pastor, you've got that position. Now, if you resign as the pastor, the next person has that position. But when you're the pastor, you've got that place. And you should be exercising that authority. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, this anointing, it comes from the Holy Spirit. We've already seen this. It comes from interaction with Him. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he does what? He edifies himself. That means that what I'm doing when I'm praying in tongues, I'm building myself up spiritually. Look over in Jude. And in Jude, one of those little books only has one chapter. Look here in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. See, I have a responsibility to do that. Now, here's what happens. I cannot impart an anointing to you. But what you can do is benefit from the anointing on me. Not just through the teaching. Not just through healing. Not just through this. Here's the thing. And I shared this before when I was teaching about the set man. You know, listen, I'm going to let you in on a secret. Those of you that maybe think you're called to be a pastor, if you really want to get people upset, just go through Scripture and teach about the authority of the pastor in the local church. You'll find out who likes you. Real fast. See, there's a difference between pastoral authority and manipulative control. Huge difference. Pastors have a responsibility to operate by pastoral authority. Now listen to this. I know it's not going to set well with everybody hearing this. That means nobody in the church has any authority in the church unless that authority has been delegated by the pastor to them. You have no voice.
Well, who do you think you are?
Okay, in the kingdom of God, nobody is supposed to be pastoring unless God gives them that pastoral voice. If you're not called to be a pastor, you don't need to be in that pulpit. If you're not called to be a teacher, don't try it. If you're not called to be an evangelist, don't try to evangelize. You're just going to mess things up. When you share things like this, it sounds like you're trying to control people's lives, but it's not. It's understanding the chain of command that God's established in Scripture. And I've taught so much on this. You know, some people receive it, some people don't. So it's not about manipulative control. It's about, you know, people who have been in the military, they have a better understanding about this than those who haven't been in the military. Just like that centurion that went to Jesus, he said, hey, Jesus, listen, you don't even have to come to the house. I'm a man under authority. I understand authority. So if you say sickness goes, it has to leave. So just say the word. And Jesus steps back and scratches his head and says, whoa, this guy's got it. I can't even find this kind of comprehension among the Jews, and this guy's a Gentile. Well, as far as the pastor is concerned, he can't anoint, but if he applies these principles in Scripture, you know, 1 Corinthians 14, Jude 20, then what happens is the anointing of the Holy Spirit is able to flow more freely from the Holy Spirit to the pastor. Just think of it like this. Praying in tongues is a conduit for the Holy Spirit to release more anointing into your life. Okay? Now, the pastor, he prays in tongues, keeps doing this. And it's part of his life. It's not just a, you know, one day thing that he's dead 10 years ago, but this is a part of his life. Now, there is an anointing, a flow of anointing that is being released from God through the Holy Spirit to the pastor. In other words, God is anointing his head with oil. See this? Now, as the pastor is operating that way, and it doesn't mean he starts glowing or sprouting wings or anything like that. It just means he's operating by this increasing anointing that actually becomes a type of protection for the people in the church.
Prove it.
I'm so glad you asked. Look in Psalm chapter 17. I'll show this to you. The principle is in Scripture. In Psalm 17, just look here in verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings from the wicked that oppress me, the flies, the gnats, the parasite scabs, the headbutters, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me round about. Now, what's the image here? They've compassed me, but they can't get to me because of where I am. You see this? And where am I? It says right here in verse 8, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I stay in the shadow of his wings. Guess what? The flies, the gnats, the mosquitoes, the scab parasites, they may have me surrounded, but they can't get to me. See this? Now let me show you another place. Still in Psalms, look in 36. Psalm 36, verse 7. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Okay, now where am I to get the river of pleasures and the fountain and so forth? Where am I? It says right here, I'm under the shadow of his wings. See that? So not only am I protected from the things that are trying to get at me, but at the same time, in this place of protection, his flow is washing over me. See this? Show you one more place, Psalm 91. Begin here in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Now look at this. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And we could continue on this. But you'll notice in all three of these passages it's talking about his wings. Well, God doesn't have wings. Now, I've taught on this in the past. I'm not going to reteach all of it. I'm just going to give you a super quick, brief synopsis. When it's talking about his wings, it is talking about his anointing and his glory that is radiating out from him. Okay? And same kind of thing like with the feathers. It's like a bird when it stretches out its wings and its feather. All right, it's like God stretching out his glory and his anointing. And it says that if I take that position under, it's always under. You see that? Meaning I have to submit myself to God's authority before I can be under his wings of glory and anointing. See that? So I submit myself and I am under his wings. Now what do I have? I've got protection from all that stuff. All the gnats, all the flies, all the spiritual nasal flies, all of the scab parasites, all the headbutting. They may be completely 360 surrounding me, but they can't get to me. And at the same time, as I am submitted under his wings, there's a flow that's coming from him, a flow of truth, a flow of anointing, a flow of glory, a flow of love, a flow of grace, a flow of his presence, on it goes. Okay, now, if I'm the pastor of the church, and I'm doing what I need to do, especially in this area of praying in the Spirit. What am I doing? I'm going through the process of submitting myself as the shepherd to the authority of the chief shepherd. I'm submitting to his position so that I can get under his wings. And as I'm under his wings, his anointing is flowing into and onto and through me. You see this? And I'm protected from all that stuff. But the people in the church, when they show up and they are in godly submission to the pastor, you know what happens? They get under his wings. Now, if he's under the wings of God and they're under the pastor's wings, whose wings are they under? They're under God's wings. Because when the pastor stays under the wings of God, he understands he doesn't own those people. He understands they're not his people. They're not the sheep of his pasture, so to speak. They belong to God. They're his brothers and sisters in Christ. He just happens to be the local pastor of the local church, and he's got to fulfill what God's calling him to do. He has to fulfill that 23rd Psalm mandate for the people. So listen to this. The pastor's got to... The pastor, all you pastors listening to this, you've got a responsibility to hide under the wings of Almighty God so that anointing can flow into you, over you, and through you. Because if you aren't doing that, then the subsequent anointing can't flow out as wings over the people of the church, and you're going to end up with parasites. You're going to end up with all kinds of problems and issues and headbutting and so on and so forth. And there are a lot of pastors out there who think those problems are just supposed to exist in a church because after all, that's what you... Now listen to this. After all, that's just what you get when you're dealing with people. That's what they say. I say, according to Scripture, it doesn't have to be like that. I'll tell you something. A pastor under that kind of submission to God, with that anointing that's flowing, it's going to happen. Potential headbutters can't stand to be in that presence. Gnats and flies in the church, the scab parasites, they can't stand to be in that presence. Listen, I am not walking in an Apostle Paul level anointing. I know that. And there are a lot of ministers out there that have, you know, they're in heaven now. They walked in a much greater anointing than where I am at this point. I know that. I understand it. I accept it. But I'm growing, okay? I'm growing in the level of anointing that I operate by. And at the same time, I'm way beyond where I used to be. I know that. And I'm saying that to say this. You know, just let's say on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm walking at a level 3 anointing. Okay, whatever. Even at this level 3, or wherever I am, anointing, there have been people I've come in contact with, I'm talking in this church, that the moment I got within X number of feet, you know what happens when magnets, you know, same polarity or push toward it, they repel? I didn't repel. Meaning, you know, I felt the repelling. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I felt people resist. It wasn't me. What they didn't understand is what they were resisting what God was trying to do through me to touch their lives. Now, that right there is one of the reasons why this church has not grown as much as what some people might think it should have grown by now. The one thing you don't need is a pastor who doesn't have a clue and starts appointing headbutters in positions of authority. Starts giving scab parasites leadership in the church. You don't need it. And it goes on all the time. Not in every church, but in churches all over the place. And the point I'm trying to make is this. When a pastor is operating by the anointing of God, it literally begins to set up a type of protection over the congregation from these things. And I'm telling you right now, it is the anointing of God, however much it is, in this place, that has helped protect this congregation from all that junk. Because I can stand here right now and I can tell you, and I mean, in all the years that I've been here, We have never had issues of scab parasites spreading throughout the congregation. We've never had nasal flies, you know, crawling up, you know, 10, 15 people's nose and dragging them out. We've never had, you know, people, you know, headbutting. I've seen headbutting take place right before a church service. And this is no joke. We were in a church one time, and up on the platform, piano player on one side and organ player on the other side. One wanted to play one thing, one wanted to play the other. Now, they didn't get up from their benches and run across the platform and blammo, hit each other in the head, but they were headbutting with their looks. And there's people in the congregation. I mean, we're talking, it's time for the service to start. And this is going on. You say, well, you know, one-time thing. No, listen to me. How do I know that wasn't the first time that kind of stuff's happened? Because they have now become comfortable doing it in front of people. It's been going on, and it's not been dealt with. Because the first time you see that as a pastor, first time you pick up on it at all, you sit those people down.
But we need musicians.
No, you don't. You just need to worship. Praise God. I am no better than anybody else, okay? I'm not putting myself up on a pedestal. This series is not about Jim Martin. This series is about the 23rd Psalm pastor, wherever he or she may be, okay? I have a responsibility to you, every one of you, to get in there in the presence of God for that anointing to continue to be glopped on my head. So that I can fulfill my role, my God-ordained role, to you. See this? Because if I don't do it, you know what's happened? It's not just that I have failed God or my calling. I have failed you. I failed you. I don't want that on my epitaph. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise God. Now, we're going to continue with this. We're going to be talking about my cup runneth over, all of these things. We're getting close to the end, but praise God, I don't know about you, I'm enjoying this series. This is good stuff. Everybody stand.